The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 9th chapter. If you've bothered to flip ahead a couple of pages, you will know that the reading goes on for a couple of pages. It is 41 verses long. Therefore, if you feel more comfortable sitting during this long reading, you may sit. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it seems it's someone like him." But he kept on saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how are your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for does he not observe the Sabbath?" But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, for he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for a second time, they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered him, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a great article that came across my social media feed this week. This will also tell you how geeky I am and how geeky my friends are, that this was the article that was shared. Lack of Oxford comma could cost main company millions in overtime dispute. For those of you who are unaware, there is a huge debate that's been going on for years. To Oxford comma or not to Oxford comma. The debate centers on whether or not to use a comma when you have a list of three or more things. Is it fruit, comma, milk, comma, and toast, or fruit, comma, milk, and toast? Now, the main legislative drafting manual, and I'm guessing Pennsylvania's as well because I've read parts of Pennsylvania laws, and the Associated Press are generally against the Oxford comma. However, book and academic publishing in most colleges, and I was taught this in high school and middle school and elementary school as well, was you use the Oxford comma. What happened here was, in this case, the lack of an Oxford comma in a section of Maine law meant that three drivers who were suing their company for overtime work won. If you want to read more about this, if you're a grammar nerd like me and you're curious, I'd recommend searching for this on the New York Times. They had a great article that was the one that went viral. And in this case, punctuation and interpretation made all the difference, millions of dollars worth of difference. Today's reading from John is a similar case. Buried in this incredibly long reading that most of you still stood for, good for you, is a fairly large punctuation and interpretation manner. However, before we get there, we need the setup. Jesus is walking along, and he and his disciples came across a man born blind. The disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay, first of all, this seems like a really rude question, especially because I imagine the blind man could hear them talking about him. He heard this question. But it also probably wasn't the first time this blind man had come across an interpretation like this, a question like this. Back in Jesus' time, this was a completely understandable and common interpretation of Jewish theology. The sins of parents could be visited upon their children and their children's children. In Exodus, God warned that he would visit the iniquities, the sins of parents upon their children to the third and fourth generations who hated them. In Ezekiel, God changes it up a bit because the people start complaining that all the troubles they're facing are their parents' faults, and God says, "No, your parents were jerks, but you're also not following the rules and being jerks too, so this is mostly your fault. You got yourself into this mess." In other words, God would punish each one for his or her own sin as well. Jewish scholars even debated that sin would be a part of the womb, as evidenced by the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins, and it says when they were born, Esau came first, but Jacob came out holding his brother's heel as if trying to force his way out first so he could get the inheritance and all the things that came with being firstborn. So this idea of sin manifesting itself into some sort of physical malady was a common view. The disciples weren't being mean or unfair by their understanding of the world. This is just what they knew and what they had been taught. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? While we'd like to think we're long past this cruel and unfair worldview, I'm not so sure we are. One concept I had heard for years, but never really understood until now, was the idea that we get the children we deserve. I'm not the only one who's heard this. Now, that's a rather crude way of putting it, but bear with me here. Well, I was still really pregnant with John. I was at a conference in New York City with Adam, and we started talking to another pastor. And because I was extremely pregnant, like, there was no hiding it. My belly was huge. There was just no way around it. It was a great icebreaker. Let's talk about children and babies and being a parent. And this pastor shared with us that he was expecting his first grandchild any day now. And now that the conference was done, he was jetting home so he could be home for the birth. And his son's story mirrored his own, getting pregnant at a young age with a fiance before they were married. Also, this pastor had been very open about the fact that he had caused his parents like a ton of grief when he was younger. And his son had done the exact same thing to him now. And now, as his son was getting ready to give birth to his own son, the pastor jokingly and honestly referred to the whole situation as payback. Now, I appreciated the humor in this conversation back then, but of course now I have a totally new understanding. Some of you have heard us talk about this before or seen us chronicle it on Facebook, but John hates sleeping. If we would let him go until he was really actually tired and worn out at night, he would, no lie, be up till 11 or midnight. He did this to us on Friday, actually. We tried everything we knew, all the usual routines, everything we do, and he just decided he wanted to be up till 11:30. Great. So, while any of you who have spent any time with my husband have been to a lay academy class, had forum with him, or just seen the way he moves about, you would likely blame him for our son's endless energy. But you would be wrong. This is totally on me. I was the kid who hated sleeping. I would run around until I would literally collapse. There are great pictures of me from my childhood at an early age falling asleep in just really random and odd places. One of my family's favorite pictures to dig up and stories to tell is of me when I was about 3 years old. It was vacation. We were running around with our cousins having a great time. And all of a sudden, I was going up and down the stairs, sat down on the stairs, and was out. And my parents happened to have a camera and took a picture of this. Teething also makes John super fussy and ornery, and it was the same for me as a kid, as my parents told me. Payback, indeed. Now, the fancier term for all of this is karma. In simple terms, this is the idea, what goes around, comes around. Now, the funny thing is, we're all in favor of karma when it applies to someone else. For instance, let's say a reckless driver speeds past you on the road, and then maybe 5 to 10 miles down, you watch them get pulled over by the cops. Isn't that a great feeling? Or at least it's what we hope for, if we're being honest. Or there's always that tiny part of you that wishes someone who has wronged you in the past gets what's coming to them, whether it's a small slice of the same kind of heartbreak or injustice they visited upon you. But while karma seems clean and simple, it can also take on the nasty edge. When somebody comes down with a horrible disease like cancer, there's a small part of us that wonders if they did something that brought it upon themselves, like the link between smoking and lung cancer. However, I know there is never a straight line. People I know, including family members who have been smokers their entire lives, leave perfectly healthy lives and die of old age, which is wonderful. And people I know who weren't smokers come down with lung cancer, which is awful. Karma suggests there should be some sort of order to all of this, some causality, a straight line between cause and effect. So does the disciples question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The man's blindness must be the result of some sort of transgression, some sin. That's the only way they can make sense of it. And we might be tempted to do the same. In fact, the translators of the passage felt the same way. Now, I usually don't make you do this, but if you want to, if you would be kind enough, take out your bulletins and go back to the very beginning of the reading. The very beginning. It's on the first page of the reading, about three lines down in the middle of the paragraph. So turn back. Now, according to the translation, after we get past the disciples' question, according to this translation, the New Revised Standard Version or the NRSV, Jesus answers their question with this line, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. However, this part that where it seems where Jesus is answering the question, he was born blind, is not actually there in the original Greek. Also, interesting note, punctuation wasn't used in ancient Greek and in the earliest copies of the Bible. Punctuation got added later. Therefore, there are a fair number of scholars out there who think the translators of the NRSV and some of the other English versions and those who added punctuation completely botched this entire section. It happens. Many scholars say that the better translation of this passage is as follows. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. But in order that God's works might be revealed in him, it is necessary for us to work the works of the one who sent me. This makes a huge difference. Because of that little addition there that you can see, in the text, he who was born blind, it kind of makes God into a jerk. Now, to be fair, God can do whatever God wants because it's God, but there's something a bit unnerving about the idea in the NRSV translation that basically this man was born blind just so Jesus could perform a miracle. On the surface, it seems like, hey, that's a nice thought, but then you remember how hard it must have been for this person to be blind back then. And it seems downright mean for God to have done this just so, hey, miracle. However, this new translation with this new punctuation changes all of that. First, with Jesus' answer, it goes on to destroy the idea that sin caused any of this in the first place. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. While it might not be as clean and dry as karma, there's also something very freeing about this. For instance, how often do we worry about all the genetic proclivities that we're going to pass on down to our children, for those of us who have children? For instance, heart disease runs in my father's family. It's already impacted my grandfather, who died at the very old age for him of 84 years, but it was due to complications from years of heart attacks and heart disease. We were grateful to have him for as long as we did. And then, five of my dad's generation have already had heart issues, no matter how good a job they have done taking care of themselves. However, being adopted and not knowing my genetic history, well, first, it makes filling out all those forms in the doctor's office really easy. For instance, is there a history of such and such in your family? I get to answer, no idea, and just draw straight lines down. It's easy. However, second, it means while I obviously take good care of my health because common sense, I don't have to worry about my heart in the same way that my cousins do, who have the same genetic makeup passed on to them as our parents and our grandparents did. As someone who is adopted and knows nothing about my family's health history and genetics, there's something freeing in not knowing what kind of genetic craziness I could have given my son. And clearly, there is some genetic craziness in my lineage because, for those of you who have seen my son, he's huge. He's a tank for his age. And looking at Adam and I, you never guessed we'd have a son built like this. But in this all is freedom. Instead, Jesus offers us a new model in his responses and in the remaining narrative of the story. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. But in order that God's works might be revealed in him, it is necessary for us to work the works of the one who sent me. Through this answer, Jesus turns the focus on the future, on a different way of doing things, on what Jesus will do for us and who Jesus is, the light of the world, as he says himself. God's works are going to be revealed in what Jesus, the light of the world, does with the man. Jesus spat onto the ground, made some mud, put the mud on the man's eyes, and gave the man clear instructions on what to do. Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Also, interesting note, the blind man has been a passive character up until this point. He didn't even ask to be healed. And heaven knows having somebody randomly smear mud on your eyes with no preamble was exceedingly weird. But he follows Jesus' instructions and is healed. He can see. It's a miracle. No longer is the focus on the past, on karma, on who might have done what, on blindness. Instead, the focus is on healing, on light, on Jesus. The same can be said about our lives. Once we get away from this model of what goes around comes around, it means that we don't have to constantly live in fear of how everything, big or small, will come back to get us. Yes, sin and poor life choices do have consequences in this world. But when it comes to God, karma does not run your life. Karma is not how the world works. Karma is not the system God uses. Jesus is the light who brings sight to our blindness. Not because we asked, not because we begged, not because we used the right interpretation or punctuation, not because we believe in all the right things, not because we have the right genetic makeup, not because we're somehow good enough, but because we were there and we needed help, because we were blind, because we need light in our lives, because this is how Jesus works, because this is how much God loves us. There is no karma when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus, the light of the world, who died on the cross for us and was raised on Easter Sunday so that we may have eternal life. Jesus simply gives us sight, gives us light, gives us life out of his love for us, gives us hope. Karma has no place in God's kingdom. There is only love, only grace, only light, only life, only hope, only Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.